this morning. We're thankful for the first day of the week that you've established for us to come and worship, a time for us to realize that you are our God and we are not. Lord, we pray as we look into your word this morning that we can leave the outside world to itself, that we can focus solely on the things that you've left for us to know. Pray that you move me out of the way, Father, that despite any fallacies or lack of eloquence that I might have, that your perfect word will shine through for what it is, that we can take hold of it, we can apply it to our lives, Father, and that we can show this community that Christians still move and work in this area. We're thankful for your son, Jesus, through whom all things are possible. We're thankful for the sacrifice that he gave for us, that we might have a chance to spend eternity with you in heaven. Father, forgive us of our sins and the places we go wrong as we turn from them. Lord, these favors and blessings we ask in your precious son, Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, this morning, the lesson that I'm going to preach to you is not going to be some deeply seated Bible mystery. I'm not going to reveal to you any revelation that you may not have known before. I'm not going to break down a Bible book, chapter, and verse and dissect a certain part of the scripture on a subject. Instead, I'm going to do what I kind of call Bible basics. It's going to be a very basic lesson. Things that we all know, things that we've heard before. But if you ask any sports coach, anybody who's involved in athletics, often it's the basics that we get wrong. Am I not on?
Yeah, let me watch it.
You guys can probably hear me anyway. Until we get him. If you ask any athletics coach about basics, they'll tell you that's where they win and lose the game often. In football, it's blocking and tackling. In basketball, it's passing and dribbling. And often, who executes the basics the best or in the best way will win the game. That's the same thing for us as a church. And as we think about the theme for our lectureship this year, the incredible shrinking church, She Needs You. We think about these basics. We think about the blocking and tackling that we need to execute. And so often we confuse ourselves and we look around and we say, why are our numbers shrinking? Why can't we get people to attend? It's because we don't execute on the basics. It's because we don't get the dribbling and the passing right. We think there's some deeply seated mystery that we'll find in the Bible that's going to give us the answer. And while the answer is in the Bible, it's not any mystery. It's plain and it's clear, and it's something that we're all well acquainted with. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19 through 22. Am I back on? Here we go. Ephesians chapter 2, 19, verse 22. Because what I want us to look at first is, if we're going to talk about the basics of the church and how we put our mind on the theme of the lectureship, and that is sustaining our church, invigorating growth, bringing people to our numbers, we have to kind of understand exactly what the church is. And many of us know it, and we alluded to it this morning. At the table, you could all give me a definition of what the church is. But let's read it from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. It reads, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him also you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." What do you guys think about? What do you feel when you read that? Man, it paints such a picture of what the church is. It first says, it gives you the feeling of a hometown, right? When the language is used that says that we're fellow citizens. But then it even gets more specific, more intimate. It says being common members of the household of God. Think about the members of your own household, the closeness and the relationship that you have with those individuals. And then he expands further to say
the foundation of which was built by the prophets and the apostles, the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New Testament who laid the gospel, who gave us the New Testament scriptures. And that foundation, the cornerstone, being Jesus Christ. Now that's an awesome picture to think about. And so as we think about our roles and how we're going to sustain the church and tackle this subject of our shrinking numbers, we have to understand just how special the church is. We have to understand how special each one of us are, what a privilege it is to be a member of the church, to be a member of a household that has a cornerstone of Jesus Christ, who has a foundation laid by prophets and apostles, in whom each one of us are members, brothers and sisters. It's no accident that the Bible refers to us as brothers and sisters, and how lucky we are to be a member of that church, and how lucky we are to have responsibility for the caretaking of the church. The title of my sermon this morning is, What Will Your Legacy Be? And so again, we put that in the context as to what are we going to do about the problem we face with our shrinking numbers, with our shrinking church. When we think about it again in the context of the lectureship, when we realize how vital we are as individuals to the church and how special this institution is, what is our legacy going to be? Frankly, what are we going to do about it? Each one of us has a responsibility. It's not just the elders. It's not just the deacons. It's not just the preacher. But each and every one of us, as individuals, has a role, has a responsibility, is a member of this household on which Jesus is the cornerstone. And so I've got a few, just four very basic Bible principles. Again, thinking of them in the theme of the sustainment of our church, the growth of our church. None of these will be surprised. When I go through these, you're going to be fully aware that I'm an amateur preacher. But these are going to be the basics, the blocking and tackling, the things that we can recognize that are very easy, things that we've heard since our youth, but we just can't seem to get right sometimes. And the evidence is in our numbers. Because when we get these basics right, we'll see the growth. The sports illustration, shooting a free throw is very easy. But there's professional basketball players that can't shoot a free throw, much to many of our frustrations. It's the basics that we get wrong that lead us to lose. The first point that I want to bring up, the first basic principle that we need to be able to execute on, is reading our Bibles. I told you, I'm an amateur preacher. I keep it very simple. But as easy as that sounds, as simple as that is, oftentimes we don't execute it. The Bible is the plumb line, is the guide for everything we do in this life as individuals, for everything we do as a church. And oftentimes, we don't have time for it. And we'll read it when we're here at service, we'll read it in Bible class. But the Bible is vital to our growth, to our sustainment. And it's easy for me to say, let's read our Bibles. But we don't execute on the basics. Psalms chapter 1, verse 2 reads, But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. 2 Timothy 2:15, many of you can quote it to me. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who needs not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God. Next chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, says, All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And we can keep going with scripture. Again, it's not some mystery that I need to dissect from various places in the Bible. It's plain to us. But the key lies in our execution. And it's not thinking about it in a group sense. It's taking on a personal responsibility for it. The second part is just as simple. The second basic that we need to execute on as individuals in a church is to pray. And again, as easy as that sounds, Oftentimes, our prayer life is one of the first things that slip away from us, isn't it? Just as vital as it is for us to go to God's Word and see what He says to us, we need to turn around and complete the circle and talk back to Him. Prayer is a gift that I don't think we will ever fully comprehend how special it is to be able to talk directly to our God, who knows everything that happens on this earth, that knows everything that happens in our lives, to give Him our every care. Every answer of what we deal with in this life is in the Bible. We can bring it to our God, and there's actually been studies on what physically happens to a person when they sit down, when they clear their mind of everything else. When they pray, their blood pressure goes down. Okay, their brain activity slows down. It's physically healthy to pray, not to mention the spiritual benefits and the necessary act that it is as Christians to talk to our God. Guys, I'm never going to know how much you study your Bible or how much you pray. I'm not with you 24 hours a day. You're never going to know how much I study my Bible and pray. But what I can see is our pews, not just at Royal Oak, at North Warren, at various other congregations. Because the proof in how we handle even just these two basics is going to show itself in these pews. The less we pray, the less that we read our Bible, the less people we're going to see. And there is a direct correlation there. Now the third basic that I've got listed out here is to commit yourself to the local congregation. To commit yourself to the local congregation. If we want to talk about being a First Testament church, if we really want to be the church that we find in Acts, let's read Acts and see what it says about that church. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This is shortly after Peter's sermon, after his first gospel sermon. The church has literally just been established. The church is a few days, maybe a few weeks old. It reads, "And they devoted to themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those were being saved." What a picture. Right? What a thing to be able to say that we're adding to our number day by day. We're lucky to show in our bulletin that we baptize somebody maybe once a month, once every 3 months. If we want a pattern for how to add to our numbers day by day, we just read it. The first century church was involved in the local congregation. Does this say that they showed up on Sunday morning and then we didn't see them again until next Sunday morning? Did it say half of them showed up on Sunday night? Did it say that a handful of them came on Wednesday evening Bible study? No. It said day by day, they were all together. It said they were selling their possessions for whoever had need. They were having meals together, and a sense of awe came over them. You guys have the same feeling I do when we go to the lectureships, when there's 300 of us there 4 days in a row. It's a sense of awe, isn't it? You walk away encouraged. You walk away feeling different. Imagine that on a scale of thousands. When the church was first established, with preachers such as Peter giving lessons. That's what led to church growth. It was the first century church being committed to their local congregation. And so when I ask you again, what are you going to do? What's your legacy going to be? We each have a part in this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 tells us exactly that. It says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." What a picture that he uses. He uses the human body Which, you know, on a side note, I don't know how you can look at the craftsmanship that's in a human body and not believe in God as a creator. But that's a lesson for another time. But he talks about Christ being the head, and every joint has a working part. Every piece of the body is important. I'm about 6'2", about 185 pounds. But when I stub my one pinky toe on the couch, what do? My whole body is off. I'm stumbling and I'm yelling. I'm hopping on one foot. Just that one small piece of my body throws my whole body out of sorts. My arm's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. My brain's not thinking about what I'm supposed to be thinking about. That's the same thing that he's saying here in Ephesians. That no matter how small a role we think we play, whether we think we're the pinky toe or a knee or an arm or the eyes, we each have a part. We each have a responsibility. And when even that smallest part doesn't function the way it's supposed to, the whole body gets thrown out of whack. We're off balance. We can't operate like we should. And so each one of us has a part. And when we go back to what we read as the description of the church in Ephesians and how lucky we are to be members of that church, I think that's why we often fall out of participation, is we don't see our value. We don't see how lucky we are. We don't see the role that we play. Friends, we all play a very big and important role no matter how you perceive it. And this incredible shrinking church, it's true, she needs you. She needs every part of you, or we won't stand a chance. My final point into the basics, some of these Bible basics of helping sustain our church, is that we have to help others learn the gospel. It's not enough just to operate inside of ourselves. It's always easy and comfortable to stick with other Christian folks. But we have to help others learn the gospel. And I don't care who you are. You don't have to be a preacher. I'm certainly not. There's very few people who actually get to stand up and preach a sermon. Don't have to be a Bible school teacher. Some people say, well, I'm just not comfortable speaking in front of groups. You don't got to speak in front of groups. Say, I'm not comfortable talking to people. I'm going to tell you, you don't even have to talk to people. As Christians, we can let other people see Christ Jesus in what we say and in what we do. How we treat people. How we react to certain situations. Are we selfish or are we selfless? Do we have a servant's attitude? People see that. And sometimes we lose value and we lose sense for how much we can influence somebody. We think, you know what? This world's just too strong. There's other influences on us, on others, that are going to outweigh anything I can say or do. It's not true. That's what the devil wants you to think. But in things we do and in things we say, if we stick to the way the Bible has us to live, people will see it. We'll bring people to us. And each one of us can do it. I don't care how eloquent you are, how well you think or you don't think you know the gospel or the scriptures. You're a part of it. A sub-bullet to this, as, again, we think about this theme of our lectureship, and I think about the church in 30 years, 40 years, what's it going to look like? What's our numbers going to look like? I shudder to think of where our church will be in this area in 30 years. And so as we think about telling the gospel to others, we have to tell it to our children. Tell it to our children, whether it's your own children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your cousins, the other children that are in church with you. Tell it to our children. How can they take over the mantle of leading this church if we don't teach them the basics from the time they are very young? The failing of a generation comes from the failing of the generation before them. And so what are we going to do? Are we just going to say, there's other influences stronger than us on our children? There's other people who have more, their friends, other parents, social media, television. We have to be a stronger influence than those things on our children. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 20. It says, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine on your heart and in your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Sounds pretty important, doesn't it? It doesn't just say let the Bible school teacher tell them about it. It doesn't just say on Sunday mornings or Wednesday evenings to tell them about it. It says when you're walking on the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, write it on the posts of your house and on your doorways. It should infiltrate your life. Our children should be so saturated with the gospel that nothing else could influence them beyond the way the gospel does and the way that we do. I've got two small children myself, 2 and 4 years old. And the fact of the matter is that when we face judgment day, we're going to give account for everything that we've done. And as a father, I'll be held accountable. I'll be held accountable for those two little ones. We'll see where Jesus will look at where their life took them, what kind of influence me and my wife had on them. And not only my children, but every other child we come in contact with. So what will your legacy be? Do we just let it go? It's too much effort. It's too much work. There's other influences that are too much. Or do we do our part? Do we practice these basics? Do we cling to our Bible? Do we pray? We teach others the gospel. We commit ourselves to our local congregation. That's the recipe for success. And as basic as it is, when we execute this blocking and tackling, we're told that the church will thrive, that we'll have nothing to worry about. Because it's not our plan, it's not our design, it's God's design. Friends, why were you going to leave the church? In what condition will you leave it for our next generation? I'll leave you with 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writing this to a young preacher, Timothy, and he kind of wraps up for me everything we talked about this morning. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also who have loved his appearing. Verses 3 and 4 sound very familiar, don't it? He says, the day is going to come when people aren't going to want to hear what we have to say. That's okay. Guys, if we think we're going to capture every person that we meet, we're fooling ourselves. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, the path is narrow, the gate is small, and there will be few who enter it. We realize it's not for everyone. It does not provide us an excuse. It doesn't give us an out. We understand the challenge that we face in this world. Verse 5, again, this is Paul addressing Timothy, but it's just as much Jesus talking to us. As for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work, fulfill your ministry. We all have a ministry, as we talked about. We each have a role. We each have a piece. No matter how you define it, no matter how you view it, we have a task to fulfill our ministry. Find what it is. Execute it. Be a part of it. Be an asset to the church. And finally, because at the end of all that, in verse 8, tells us, henceforth there is laid up for us a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also all who have loved his appearing. There's a reward for the work that we have. There's a punishment if we fail, but there's a reward. There's something that's been prepared for us. That while on this short time, some of the hardships that we face, they pale in comparison to the reward that we'll receive. And so let's do the work. Let's not fail our next generation. Let's not let the church go by the wayside and disappear in the next couple decades. Let's do our part. What will your legacy be? What are you going to do about it? Let's each one of us think of that this morning. I want to offer the invitation that if you're not a member of this church that we spoke about, if you don't have the privilege to call yourself a member of the household of God, if you don't stand on the foundation that was given by the prophets and the apostles, if your cornerstone isn't Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity this morning that you can believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for remission of your sins. We stand here ready to help you, not to judge you, pray with you, and to baptize you if you've completed these things. Now's the time. Please come forward as together we stand and sing.